to look at the subject of grace giving. And for those of you that write me a note periodically and say, Dick, I like to work my way through the Bible all the time and look at lots of different Bible verses, today is for you. We'll be looking at a number of selected texts in the Word of God that addresses that particular subject of grace giving. And I would invite you to take your Bible, join with me in the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, the 20th chapter and the 35th verse, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Not long ago, a letter written in a childish scrawlish came to one of our local post office, and it was addressed to God. Well, the postman didn't know his address and weren't quite sure what to do with this thing, so they decided to open it and see what it said. And when they did, they found a little letter written by a young boy, and it said, Dear God, my name is Jimmy. I'm 6 years old. My father is dead, and my mother's having a hard time raising me and my sister. Would you please send $500? Well, you can imagine that the hearts of the postman melted when they read this dear little letter. Didn't have a clue how to get in touch with God, didn't know a whole lot about prayer, and probably weren't decidedly too much in faith in that particular area. So they decided that they would just take up a little collection and send that money on to Jimmy and his mom and his sister. And so they did, but all they collected was $300. And so they put the $300 in the little envelope, and they mailed it back to Jimmy and his friends. And Jimmy got that, and boy, they were really, really excited. But 2 weeks later, the post office got another letter to God, and it said this, Thank you for the money, but next time would you please deliver the money directly to my house? If you send it through the post office, they'll deduct $200. Well, there's some reality to that story, isn't there? The government is in the business of deducting money when it goes through them. And oftentimes, I'm sure we wonder as we give, it seems like we've given so much, and yet something must have been deducted because it does not go near as far as it normally would. The Lord Jesus Christ, on two occasions, addressed the subject of giving ever so briefly, but ever so succinctly and directly. When he sent the 12 out, he gave them these guidelines. As you have freely received, freely give. As grace has been ministered unto you, you minister grace unto others. Matthew 10:8. You are at Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Paul is speaking and he's reminding those from Ephesus that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that's hard to grasp a hold of if our mind is set on this earth and not on heaven. If we think in terms of the nature of our culture rather than on the things of the kingdom of God, we're liable to say, What'd you say? I don't believe it. But Jesus said, and he lived, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so this morning, very, very quickly and very concisely, I want to give you 6 steps by which you can know the blessing that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Lord willing, I trust that you got a copy of Keeping Pace this week in your mail. I praise God for Paul Copeland, our senior high school pastor, who's also quite adept at computers, who's been able to put all of that together, and we're able now to have a little newspaper that can be sent out monthly with our giving envelopes and bring you up to date on what's happening with a number of our ministries, babies that are born and people that have been married and other events in the church that's designed to be for family, just for us that call 36th and Linden home. In that letter on the front page, you, I trust by now, have read the letter that David Carver, chairman of our elder board, and I wrote encouraging us in this month of December, the 900th month of the 75 years of Grace Brethren Church, to finish out that 75 years with a great celebration of grace and giving to the Lord as abundantly as he's blessed you personally and as he's blessed the church corporately. The challenge was for a $250,000. And for some people, that might sound like an impossibility. But just several years ago, you as a congregation very graciously and generously gave over $200,000 in the month of December. But it is a special month of a special year of a special time in the life of our church, 75 years. I'm not sure whether you realize it or not, but there is only a handful of churches in America that have had 75 years in which in year 75 they were teaching the same doctrines of the Bible that they taught in year 1. A church that in year 75 was just as vitally interested, if not more, in evangelization as it was in year 1. And a church that's far more interested in global outreach in year 75 than it was in year 1. You're a unique body of believers. We are the recipient of God's great blessing. And I trust somewhere in you, I'm not sure how you express goosebumps. Some people do it with their skin rising and tears in their eyes. Others probably, like me, probably internalize it. My goosebumps go in instead of out, and people can't see them, but they're there. And I really feel those goosebumps, and I trust you do, to be a part of something that's so significant and so wonderful. And I've been praying. I'll tell you exactly how I've been praying. I read my Bible, and I read how the nation of Israel was so thankful to God that he had rescued them from Egypt, that when the offering went out to build the tabernacle, they sent in more than they needed. And then when they built the temple in the time of David, the people were so thrilled that peace had been given to Israel under the reign of David that they gave more than was needed to build the temple. And in both places it says that great joy filled the heart and the soul of the people of the nation. And while $250,000 is what God would lay on our heart for the month of December, very honestly, my prayer is that when all is said and done and all of us have individually thought through our blessings and expressed our gratitude personally and corporately, that there is far more. And we can come back and say, boy, you know, we've got some extra money. It's been a long time since I've told you that. We've got some extra money. What do you think we ought to do with it? What do you think we ought to do with it? I've been praying that God would give us that kind of experience. I believe that if we all are grace givers, if we're giving for the joy of giving, I believe, dear friends, that we will have a gargantuan problem on our hands. And that is the diverse opinion as to how all of that extra money might be spent. But Lord, give us that problem. Give us that problem. It is more blessed to give than receive. Very quickly, six steps. Very practical, very down to earth, centered in the Word of God that would lead you to the path of the experience that Jesus exhorts us into. Turn back to the book of Psalms with me for just a moment, if you would. Psalm 24, 1. Boy, as I do that, where's Sarah? Is Sarah out there? Sarah, where are you? Sarah, I don't see. Dear Sarah Kragin, is she here? Yes, she is. They're pointing at her. She's just playing coy back there in the corner. Dear Sarah sent me a little box the other day, and it said, Pastor Dick, this is for you. If you don't like it, you can give it to someone else as a Christmas present. Well, I want you to know that's a classy tie, Sarah, and I wasn't going to let anybody else wear it. I was real selfish with that. That's a great-looking tie, and I appreciate your kind thoughts. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It's a great passage, and it says that everything is God's. And step number one to knowing the blessing of giving is to acknowledge in your heart of hearts that God himself owns everything, all of your assets, car, house, boat, whatever it is that you have, and that by taking an inventory of it and then thanking God that he loaned it to you, will you be well on your way to understanding the practice and the experience of grace giving. Acknowledge that God owns it all. Don't grab onto it and say, Lord, this is mine and this is yours. Lord, I earned this with the sweat of my brow. And God's saying, dear child, don't you understand that you could sweat until you perspired into oblivion, and unless I chose to give it to you, it never would have been yours. Acknowledge that God really owns it. Then take an inventory. Not for your insurance agent, as practical as that is. Perhaps the next time he tells you to take an inventory, do it, but not for the purpose of fulfilling an insurance requirement, but making it a time of thanksgiving and blessing to God for every item, whether it be clothing or furniture or whatever it is from the God of heaven. A missionary to India once visited a Hindu temple that was adorned with gold and all of the expensive wonder that's bound up oftentimes in idolatrous pagan worship. And while he was there, he looked at one of the priests and he asked a very significant question. He said, "How much did all of this cost?" And the priest responded back, "When it's for our gods, we never count the cost." When I read that, I thought, my goodness, if that's the attitude of a person who doesn't know Christ, is bound for hell, that price is not important when he wants to honor his false dead God, how much more important would it be for you and me who know the living God through Jesus Christ, worship in spirit and truth, to say, "Lord, cost is nothing, nothing to accomplish your purposes, to build the body, to reach the lost, to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, our creator, provider, sustainer." In the book of Malachi, God had seven spiritual indictments against the nation. Two of those involved money, interestingly enough. The great saints and the great preachers of the centuries have said you can tell the level of spirituality of a person and of a congregation by what they do with money and what their attitude towards it is, whether they're generous or whether they're really tight-fisted. And so it was with God as he looked at Israel, and he said, "I've got two problems with the way you give." He said, "Number one, you give me second best. You take the best, and what's left over is mine." And God said, "I don't receive it, and I don't accept it." He said, "You've got a second problem, and that is you're robbing me. And that is you're doing all that you want to do. And oftentimes you have nothing for me, and all that you have and all that you're doing, I gave you to start with." God said, "Don't give me second best, and don't rob me of that that's mine and that that you would have blessing from." And I would encourage us, step one, to knowing the blessings of God. Don't give God second best. Give him the very best, even if we have to do without personally, that the things of God might be done abundantly. And then don't rob God. I can remember a dear, dear friend, businessman in the Midwest, who always told me, "Dick, as soon as I get my business in order, I'm going to bless God with a gigantic amount of money." And I kept telling my dear friend, "Why don't you just give him a little bit now and make that your habit?" He said, "No, I can't do that, but when I make it big, I'm rich." And my dear friend went bankrupt. And then he had less to give than he ever had before. And oh, how I wished he'd followed my advice. Step one, acknowledge that God is the owner of it all. While we're in the Old Testament, just turn back one book to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21. Job, we all know, was hit with incredible disaster, righteous man that he was. And in the midst of his experience of losing all of his possessions, losing his children, losing his servants, all of his livestock, in the midst of that tragedy, Job, so attuned to the things of God, finding that out, it says that he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground. And look at that next word. What's it say? And he what? He worshiped God. And here's what he said in verse 21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now here's the principle. Accept your responsibility as a steward of God's possessions. Job understood that. "I'm merely a steward. They're not mine, they're God's. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. God bless him." And if that had been at the moment when he'd won the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, we could humanly understand his blessing and his excitement and his glee. But that wasn't his experience. God had just taken it all away, and he was still able to say, "Bless the name of the Lord." Our financial people often do little studies and so on and so forth, and typically in most churches, the standard of all the books that I've ever read said that about 20% of the people give 80% of the money. And our men did a little study without names and discovered that in our congregation, to your great credit before the Lord, that about 40% of our people give 90% of the money. And I'm thinking, man, there are a lot of people here that need to be in the hall of fame of giving. But it also reminded me that there might be some who ought to be in the other hall. It's the hall of shame, not fame. And only God knows your heart. Only God knows what it is that you give. One of the things that I made abundantly clear before I ever came is I did not desire to and would reject any opportunity to know how much anybody in our church gave except for me and my family. That's all that I'm responsible for is for me and for my family. But I do have a responsibility to encourage all of us in the name of Jesus Christ to make sure that we are giving abundantly and giving joyfully in a great way. A dear friend back in Ohio, and several years ago, I picked up a magazine called Money, which is, if you know that magazine, it's not a Christian magazine by any means. And in it was an article about my friend. He's a dentist in the city of Columbus. And it was entitled, A Million for the Church, Not Much for the Children. And it went on to tell about my friend Duke, whom God has blessed and is a millionaire today. And his estate is worth about $2 million 2 years ago, according to the article. And let me tell you what he did with it. He said, I've observed when parents give their children lots of money that those children have no sense of responsibility or little sense of it. And therefore, I'm going to put enough aside that my wife and I can live comfortably. I'm going to give each of my children $25,000. He's got three kids. And we're going to endow the church with $1 million. There was a guy who understood that it all came from God and that as a good steward, he needed to ask the honest question, whom do I honor and whom do I worship? And why did God give me all this money? Why did God give me all this money? Quite frankly, those of you who with me probably live at the lower level than the higher level and are always wanting more money, probably ought to praise God for that. There's a lot less responsibility and pressure with a little bit of money than there is with a whole lot of money. Because you see, the more money you got, the more you've got to be able to say, Lord, why did you give this to me? And am I using it in the right way? Lord, did I get it right? Well, my friend in Columbus prayed, and he just thought God ought to get half of it. So he just gave the church $1 million. It's kind of neat, isn't it? That's a good experience. Dear, dear man, hope you can meet him someday. Step two, acknowledge the stewardship that God has given to you. Step three is this, pray for God's wisdom and pray for God's grace as you distribute his riches. In the book of James, which we've studied in some depth years earlier, one of the most wonderful promises in all of the Word of God, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give generously. And he'll never get mad at asking for it. And he'll give it to you abundantly. But this one thing, when you ask for it, ask in faith, nothing doubting. For the man who wavers is tossed about like the sea, and that kind of double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord and be unstable in all of his ways. Ask God. If your total assets are $1, ask God how they're to be distributed. If they're $100 million, ask God, how should they be distributed? I give you one little hint from the Word of God. You might want to tuck this down as a little nugget. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord from your wealth. Now catch this. From the first fruits of all your produce. And what he's saying is, give right off the top when you give. When I first got saved, I can remember going down the road and I turned to B and we're hearing all this stuff and it's brand new. And man, I don't know Genesis from Malachi, the Italian prophet, from Revelation to whatever. And I turned to B and I said, boy, if we're going to give like God wants us to give, are we going to give before taxes or after taxes? Maybe you've asked that question. And then I just simply answered, did God give to me before or after taxes? The answer was he gave before taxes, so I'm going to give to him before taxes. Right off the top, giving to God of the first fruits or the gross of what it is that I own. Remember David? in the midst of all that God was doing in Israel, 2 Samuel 24:24. And David said this. He said, I will not offer to the Lord my God anything that costs me nothing. I will not give unless it is a sacrifice to God. Boy, it's a good way to do it. It's a good way to do it. If you want to know how you're giving and whether it's generous enough or whether God is pleased with it, you might ask the question, as David did, has it cost me something? Has it cost me something? Have I set aside a wish or a need or a desire, and I'm plunging into the area of real sacrifice? David said, that's the pattern that I'm going to give by. Ask for God's wisdom. And step number four is simply this, and that is sit down and evaluate your giving to the Lord. Husband and wife, if you're married, maybe with the kids, sit down and do it. It's a great way to teach your kids about grace giving. Those of you that are single can sit down with yourself or perhaps with an intimate, close friend. But sit down and evaluate how you're giving to the Lord and ask yourself this significant question. Would God classify me as a liberally generous giver? There's only one way that we conservative Christians are to be liberal. Do you know that? We are to be liberal. Not in our theology, but in our giving. In our giving. So the L word's not altogether bad. Let me say that, spiritually speaking, when it comes to giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in those two great chapters on giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, would draw your attention to chapter 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all of your liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Let your eyes slip down to verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for, and here's our word second time, the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. The Corinthians had given liberally to meet the needs of the churches. Are you a liberal giver? You say, well, how can I know if I'm a liberal giver? Well, let me tell you how you can know. My thoughts are extracted from the scene of the widow throwing her two mites into the pot in the temple area from Luke chapter 21. Several years ago, B and I were away on vacation and found I can't pronounce it, but it's a guy that deals with coins, whatever that $25 word is. And we looked at all the coins he had, and one of them was a real mite. It was a first century mite. It's about as big as the end of your little finger. On one side is stamped an anchor that talks about the sovereignty and the strength of God. And on the other side is an eight-beam sun that talks about the sun of righteousness that Malachi 4 speaks of. And it's just a wee little deal. It's not too impressive. They were just kind of stamped out by the Romans with a little mechanical hand stamp. And we looked at that thing and we said, you mean Jesus said she done good when she threw that in the pot? Today it would be like throwing a penny in. The thing goes by and it's going down the front row and Jay puts in a $1,000 bill and Clay and Kim put in a $100 bill and Joe throws in a $5 and dear Jerry down there, frugal man that he is, flips a penny in the offering plate and I'm figuring out, who's in first place? Well, some people would say Jay is because he threw $1,000 in and maybe he is in first place. But let me tell you what God noticed about that dear widow. Because he said when it was all over, everybody had thrown into the offering plate. And Jesus said this about her. He said, she's put in more than them all. She has put in more than them all. It sounds like he needs to go back for accounting 101, right? Find out what he knows about finance. But he really knew a lot. Because he wasn't looking at the pocketbook, he was looking at the heart. And I can tell you that it wasn't her social prominence that drew Christ pleasure. For she was a poor widow, not prominent in society. The wealth of the widow wasn't that brought Christ his pleasure, because by all standards, theirs and ours, she was poor. The widow's contribution amount didn't solicit Christ's comments, for those two mites consisted of far less than even one day's wages. Wasn't any of that. But I'll tell you what did draw his comment. He found pleasure in what she had left over after she gave, not what she gave. That's significant. Don't miss it. He found his pleasure in what she had left over when she gave, not the amount she gave. For the text tells us she did what? She emptied her pockets and she gave all that she had. You know what's so significant about that? It wasn't that she gave all that she had, or it was 2 mites or $2 or $2 million. It was the outward tangible demonstration that she believed that God had given her those 2 mites, and if she needed 2 more mites to live, what would God do? God would supply her needs through the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 4:19. Striking example in the Word of God. Pastor Jerry told me the other day, and then I read it in a book, Jerry, so I know you weren't lying. Striking thought. Not that Jerry's got a habit of lying, but you know, you got to check pastors out. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. It's staggering. If every Christian in America went on welfare and then gave 10% of their welfare to the church consistently, giving in Christendom would go up 35%. Yeah. Giving would go up 35% if all of Christianity in America was on welfare and we would but give the 10% of grace to God. That's a staggering thought. Well, there's a lot of ways to make that a reality in your life. You need to do that before God. I'll give you 2 examples as we move on fastly to step number 5. 2 men stand out in my mind that I've read about. I just suggest their method perhaps for you to consider. R.G. Letourneau was a very, very rich man. Every time you see a big, yellow, gigantic, earth-moving machine in the mind of a man who knew Jesus Christ came the genius that produced all of that stuff. Staggers my mind. A man that was worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. He's endowed a college by his name in Texas. It's an engineering school. Fine school, Letourneau College in Longview, Texas. Letourneau said if 10%, and I don't believe in tithing, and neither do you if you remember what David Hocking taught you and what I've taught you. It's not the standard of the New Testament, although it was of the Old, 2 1/3 times. The tithe in the Old was 23 1/3% per year. But just using 10% as a standard without making a big deal out of it, Letourneau said if 10 is a good deal to give to God, then I'm going to reverse it, and I'll keep 10% of what I make and give 90% to God. I thought that was kind of neat. That's one way to do it. And you say, well, man, the guy was a millionaire, and so he kept $10 million to live on in a year and gave $90 million to God. Anybody could do that. Well, I'd like to try the theory out and see if it's true. Maybe that's not where you are. I can't identify with those numbers. I really can't. But I can identify with John Wesley. John Wesley made this decision. He said, I'm going to evaluate my life, my family, and I'm going to decide what I need to live on. And then I'm going to live on that. And anything I get over that amount, I'm going to give to God totally, along with what I'm going to get out of what I decide I need to live. We can identify with that a little better, right? We're going to decide what we need to live on, and anything that comes in after that, well, we'll just... makes decision-making real easy. It's for Jesus rather than for me. It's a great guard against creeping materialism, by the way, in 20th century America. Well, you, before the Lord, ask yourself, would God call me a graciously liberal giver? Let me give you step 5 real quickly. I find it in 1 Corinthians 16, this same section, back to the first letter, the very end of it, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. It tells us there that it was on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Paul said, we have as a habit to give on the first day of the week at a time of worship, that as monies are needed for ministry, they are there. The principle is this, and I want you to listen real carefully so you get all that I'm about to say and its implication. The principle is this, and that is that we are to give bountifully to our local church. That is the place where we're loved and where we're fed and where we're cared for, where there's the highest level of accountability both for you and for those that are in charge. It's the place that you call family. It's the place that you call home. We are to give bountifully to our local church until all of their needs are met. And then perhaps I can find some other good cause for my benevolence, whether it be good non-Christian or good Christian. I am so appreciative of men like Jim Dobson, Chuck Swindoll, and John MacArthur, who are ministering in a wonderful way on radio and on TV in these days. But they all are very, very careful to say to those who are listening and of whom they're asking for a contribution, before you send any money to us, make sure that you're giving bountifully and fully to your local church. Make sure they're not going wanting before you give to us. I so appreciate that in those dear men's hearts. And they're right on target. John and Chuck are fellow pastors, and they understand. Grace Community Church, whether you know it or not, have gone 7 digits in debt in the last 2 years in their current expenses. Were you to look at the balance sheet of the Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, you'd choke. We live in a day in which Satan has so dispersed and spent money in so many different organizations that, quite frankly, friends, I don't know one church and I don't know one Christian organization that is taking in as much money as they're spending in an attempt to maintain their ministries. I don't know one church or one Christian organization. Maybe they're out there, but they sure aren't prominent, and they sure aren't in the main. Got a letter from my dear friend Joe Stoll not too long ago. Matter of fact, my friend Mark Curtis sent it to me in the mail. And I opened that thing, Mark, on a Saturday, and I about died. Mark says, you ought to know what kind of mail we're getting in our homes. And he sent me a letter from Joe. I love Moody Bible Institute. Believe in their ministry with all of my heart. And Joe said in his letter of appeal, we're asking you to make a generous donation to our school, because for this school year, which ended the 30th of June, 1988, at the moment, this is the middle of June, we're $800,000 away from meeting our budget for the year. We need to understand that there's a lot of people out there asking for God's money in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to give first to your local church. If you're here today, and this is not your local church, I trust you'll make your local church the focal point of your giving and not this particular local church, where you're fed, where you're ministered to, where you're loved, where you're held accountable, where your leaders can be held accountable. Most, most important. And I want to encourage us. I've got all of my favorite ministries, and so do you. And I wish I could win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. Man, I would have fun giving it away, being blessed, as Jesus said. But God's given each of us a certain amount of money. He said it came from me. You're stewards. You'll one day give an account. Ask for wisdom. Ask God, are you a generous giver? And then begin with a local church, that was ordained by the Word of God. And then if any's left over, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to give to those things that are beyond us, because we understand we're not the center of God's kingdom. We're not the only thing that's going on in God's kingdom. One final step. It's step number 6. And it's simply this. It's a simple prayer. And that is to ask God to make grace giving a joyous habit in your life. Ask God. Ask the Spirit of God to make grace-giving a joyous habit in your life. I often wonder what happens when people hear me say on a Sunday morning, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward to do whatever. Are they saying in their hearts, oh, no, here comes the most yucky part of the service? Or are they standing up and saying, wow, this is the most joyous, exciting, because Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, chapter 9, verse 7, last verses that we'll look at. Quick summary, by the way, of what the Word of God teaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. NIV calls it the grace of giving. That same exhortation in chapter 9 and verse 7, let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver.
How can I turn our Lord's statement in Acts 20:35 into reality? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I've suggested six steps by which you can do that. They're incredibly practical. Number one, acknowledge that God owns it all. It's His and it's on loan to you. Second, accept your responsibility as a steward of God's possessions. Thirdly, pray for God's wisdom. Now that it's in my possession, how should it be dispersed according to the plan and the will of God? Fourthly, take a test and an evaluation. How well are you doing? Would God call you a liberally generous giver? And then give bountifully to your local church until it's no longer in want, and then look elsewhere. And finally, pray that God would give you that joyous habit of being a grace giver. Well, I would have preached this message today whether we had $6 million in the bank or whether we didn't, because the issue is not how much we have in the bank. The issue is, what's my current experience in giving? It is true that we could finish our first 75 years with a $250,000 offering, which includes our normal giving for December, by the way, which is our highest giving month of the year in the midst of our culture. It is true that if we had $250,000, we could retire every short-term debt in the church. Our bills would be paid up better than your bills are paid up. And we could enter the second 75 years, we could enter 1989, joyously free to do the 101 things we haven't been doing that we want to do, but really want to be good financial stewards of money. And so it is that we believe the time is right. It's the end of the 75 years. We've got much to praise God for in a tangible way. It's the month of December. It's the great giving month. And so with faith and prayer, we've, before the Lord, challenged all of us to that kind of giving. The last time we did this, it was for about $500,000. Remember that? Setting a new pace at Grace? Some of you, I'm sure, still wish you could forget it, although it expressed the most evidential hand of God short of a direct appearance that I've ever experienced in my own life. But you remember that? And we had October to June, and we needed $500,000, and you gave abundantly, but only $300,000 came in. And I can remember hearing some people saying, oh, no, we failed. And I'm saying, man, failed. We got $300,000 more than we had before. And we prayed and we prayed, and it came down to the middle of June. The project's just about over. The time's up. And everybody's saying, well, man, we didn't make it. Remember that? Remember what God did? Some of you do, some of you don't. God did two wonderful things. He took a dear saint by the name of Elva Lenobbs home to be with Him in heaven. And in so doing, because she was a grace giver, left, how much would you guess to the church, to put my little story together? If we had 300 and needed 200, how much do you think was in her estate? $200,000. And on the 30th of June, God, in a very specific and abundant way. Well, I've been praying, Lord, please do that again. Don't saw the limb off behind me. Our staff was not in on last Friday. It was a paid holiday for the church, the day after Thanksgiving. But not for the senior pastor. He had to preach on Sunday. So I was in on Friday, went down to the little mail room. And to make a long story short, I opened a letter from Webster, New York. I haven't even got a clue where Webster, New York is. And in it was a letter from a dear man who used to call this his home church, still does as a matter of fact, hasn't been here in years, loves the church, loves the ministry that's going on. He had no clue where we were, whether we had $10 million in the bank or $10 million in the hole, had no idea that we were going to make December a joyous celebration month for the end of time. And he said, Dick, I just would like to honor the church with a $30,000 gift. I wept. God made us wait before to the end before He completed the project. And I want to tell you, God encouraged this pastor's heart by putting in financial terms, gave us some upfront money. And that's as evidential of the hand of God in our life as we will ever see. Whether we get $250,000 or not, that's not the issue. The issue is, have we all been grace givers? And if we've been grace givers, every one of us, I can guarantee you this, we'll have the money that we need to do the things that God wants us to do. I rather suspect also that if we all are grace givers, we'll have more money than what we are currently planning to spend in a very conservative, very soundly managed way. Grace giving for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, it's so wonderful for me to know that I don't have to twist people's arms or beat them over the head, but merely point them to you and remind them of your grace and of the teaching of your word. And so, Spirit of God, I simply ask that you would make every one of us a grace giver, according to that with which you've prospered us. Lord, do it for your glory. Do it for the advancement of your kingdom. And Lord, do it that our faith here at 36th and London might be enlarged, and we might be willing to have a bigger vision, but one that demands that you be a vital part of it, and one that demands that we might not always see at the moment that we take off all that you'll provide. Spirit of God, however that works, work it in our midst to your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.